Welcome to each of you as we assemble together this morning to worship God as we continue to do each and every Lord's Day and also throughout the week as we have opportunities, and we will continue to do until the Lord does return. May we in all that we do glorify God, and may in all that we do, may we respect His Word and His boundaries in those things. Welcome to everyone, especially if you're visiting with us, looking in the audience. We do have a few visitors, but your faces are still familiar, and we are glad to have you with us today. We are in the midst of a study dealing with the life of Jesus, and this has been an extensive ongoing study, as I've noted throughout our examination of things. And my goal, of course, in this study all along has been for us to better understand the life of Jesus, considering passages such as 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1, where we are taught to imitate Christ. That is, Paul said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Of course, we know that he is the ultimate example from which we ought to follow in all things. If we want a home in heaven when this life is over, we will strive to imitate Him in everything that we do. And of course, that means we need to study His life, not only to learn about the things that He did, but to seek to apply them in our own lives. For then we know that we can be pleasing to God. And that has been my goal in this study all along. And of course, we are in the midst of a portion of this study where we're dealing with what is described as the ministry of Jesus. That is, that time of about 3.5 years in which Jesus was both preaching and teaching and doing works as He prepared to make Himself the ultimate sacrifice so that our sins could be forgiven, and so that we would have that example that we need in order to have a home in heaven when this life is over. And there's so much for us to learn from this time in the life of Jesus. You look at the events associated in His beginning, His ministry, being baptized, going into the wilderness and resisting the temptations of the devil as he chose those who would follow after Him, choosing the 12 apostles, and as He began to establish Himself, preaching and teaching as he wandered throughout the region of Galilee and occasionally going to Judea, obeying the law. We've examined much that He's taught in the Sermon on the Mount and in His parables, and we've noted His miracles and the claims that He's made. And we're in the midst of a section in which we are examining some of those people that Jesus interacted with throughout His time of preaching and teaching and working upon this earth. And I believe that this particular portion of this study is very significant, because we all have to deal with people. There are our brethren that we come in contact with on a regular basis, and we have those that we have disagreements with, and we have those that we agree with. We have those who are our friends. We have those who are our neighbors. And we even have those who are our enemies. And we can learn from Jesus how to deal with each and every one of these groups of individuals. Last week we began talking about Jesus dealing with His enemies. And in our lesson last week, what we did is we took a trip, if you will, through the book of Matthew. And we noted in that book the numerous passages in which Jesus had confrontations or interaction with those who were His critics and those who, as time developed, would become His enemies. He dealt with criticisms. He dealt with questions, a few of them honest, but many of them very dishonest. He dealt with misconceptions and accusations against Him. It started out simply with words of disagreements, then it led to higher criticisms, then to dishonest charges that were fueled by ungodly attitudes such as hatred and arrogance and pride and self-righteousness. And we noted that as He continued to teach and to preach and to work, that these charges and these accusations and these actions against Him intensified, ultimately culminating in their determination to kill Him, which they accomplished, kind of, sort of, not really, because He arose from the dead 3 days later, victorious over them and victorious over the devil himself. But nevertheless, as you study the life of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees as they engaged against Jesus, you learn some things about enemies. And today we want to summarize some points about Jesus in his dealing with enemies, having noticed how much he dealt with them last week. So that's what our lesson is going to be dealing with today. And of course, the first thing we want to note is that we do have enemies the same way that Jesus had enemies. And we need to follow his example in this as well as in all things. Jesus had enemies from without, and so do we. Now, when I talk about enemies from without, I'm talking about those who are foreign to the truth. That is those who are not a part of the Lord's body, as we would be using the term. We live in a world that is very hostile to the cause of Christ in many ways. And the truth of God's Word is opposed by so many today. During the first century of the church's existence, you find that much of the opposition Christians faced was from outside sources. They went into cities where idolatry was being practiced, and as they preached the truth, they were threatened. There were individuals living immoral and materialistic lives who didn't want their lives exposed and sought to stop those who were standing for the truth. And as time developed, even the governments began to oppose the truth for numerous reasons and in numerous different ways. And I want to tell you that today it is no different. We face these same enemies from without. We live in a humanistic society that wants to drive the very mention of God out of our vocabularies, out of every single piece of literature, out of every school building, out of every courtroom. They want to drive God out of everywhere. And they're opposed to that which the Bible stands for. But we have to stand up for what is right, even in the face of those types of enemies. But then there are also the enemies that you might describe as the enemies within. And this, as I've already mentioned, is those who ought to be considered our brethren within the Lord's body. But for some reason, they have set out to oppose us. They have set out to oppose that which is truth. Someone has ungodly attitudes of selfishness or arrogance, a confrontational spirit that simply doesn't want to be exposed. Others espouse false doctrines that they have no intentions of letting go of. In either case, when the preacher or some brother points out their concerns, we can see the process used against those individuals the same way that it was against Jesus by his enemies. The first time you say something, it may just be ignored, or there's mumblings under the breath, or usually not to your face. They go to their friends and complain about you. But as time goes on and as their evil is exposed, that which is contrary to God's Word is exposed, they get tired of hearing it. And all of a sudden they begin to take actions. And in time, those actions intensify to the point of where, in the case of a preacher, they get rid of them. Or they try to drive the members out of a congregation. Or something to that effect. And if they could get away with doing even worse, they would. Just as the enemies of Jesus plotted to kill him, rationalizing that it was expedient for them to do so. You find in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 18 that Paul writes to these brethren weeping, knowing that there are many who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Jesus himself taught in Matthew chapter 10, as he was teaching his disciples there, he was about to send the 12 out, and he gives them instructions as to what they are going to face. He tells them that you're going to face all different types of persecutions. And he goes on and he says in verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Note in that text that Jesus says sometimes your enemies will be those of your own household. And he said he came to bring a sword. And I want you to understand when Jesus says that, it's not his intent that your family turn against you. He wants your family to do that which is right. But he wants you to do that which is right also, regardless of the consequences. The warning is given so that we might understand that we must serve God regardless of what man does to us. And it doesn't matter who the man is. We must stand for that which is right. Now, in dealing with this, Jesus gives us an example of how to deal with our enemies. Let us notice some things concerning the enemies of Jesus from which we can learn. The number one point that I want us to consider in this is Jesus did not take great pleasure in enemies. He did not go around deliberately creating enemies because he loved confrontation. I know some people today that are like that. They like a good fight. They're constantly looking to battle with other people. And they're seeking enemies. That wasn't Jesus. Jesus did not take pleasure in enemies. In Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 43, you find that Jesus, as he is approaching Jerusalem, and this is coming close to the time when he will be betrayed and then crucified, you find that Jesus is weeping over the city of Jerusalem. This is one of only about three occasions you read about in the life of Jesus when he weeps. And it says here that now as he drew near the city, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." And this was followed by a warning of destruction that awaited that city. Jesus did not take pleasure in what he knew was going to happen to Jerusalem because of what Jerusalem did. Jesus would have much rather preferred that those who were his enemies had become his friends, had become his allies, had sought for the truth and been willing to follow after the truth. On another occasion, and we mentioned this last week, at least in Matthew's account, in Mark chapter 3 and in verse number 5, you find there an occasion when on the Sabbath he's dealing with a man who has a withered hand, and the scribes and Pharisees have brought this man to the synagogue, and they've got him sitting there in front of Jesus, seeing what Jesus is going to do. In essence, they were challenging Jesus. They were ready to criticize Jesus when he healed this man because he was healing on the Sabbath and breaking the Jewish traditions. And of course, Jesus asked the question, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? And Mark's account, and the reason I mentioned Mark here, Mark chapter 3, and in verse number 5, it says that he was grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Here is Jesus. He goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day to worship God, to do that which God wants, which is pleasing to Him. And instead of being able to worship God, he has to deal with knuckleheads. I don't know what the right term is for them. Rebellious, impure, dishonest leaders who have ulterior evil motives. Jesus was grieved by such things. And I'm going to tell you right now that we ought to be too. When we have enemies, I want you to understand something. If you're standing for the truth and you have an enemy because you stand for the truth, your enemy is destined to go to hell when this life is over if he doesn't change. And that's nothing to take pleasure in. That's why it shouldn't be about trying to win a battle. So that's what some people want to do. They're more interested in winning the debate than they are in winning the soul. And they'll do whatever they have to do and they'll say whatever they have to say to win the debate. They don't care who they destroy in the process. That should never, never, ever be our attitude. Like Jesus, when it comes to enemies, we need to mourn the fact that we have enemies. Because it means somebody is not going to heaven. Well, something else that we learn about Jesus as a result of this is that Jesus continued to live His life the way that He ought to. You find in Scripture that when you study the life of Jesus, He never sinned. And that's an interesting point to drive home. And I don't just say that casually. I want you to understand that in everything that Jesus did, He never sinned. And that includes in dealing with His enemies. You ever see somebody make an excuse for sinful conduct? Well, He made me do it. He should not have got me angry. You know, it's His fault. You ever blame somebody else when you're doing wrong? You better be careful. You look at the example of Jesus. Jesus never, ever did that. He had opportunities to lash out at these people in an ungodly way, but He didn't do it. He maintained His godliness always. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15, you read that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. John said in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 5, he said, in Him there was no sin. In John chapter 8 and verse number 46, this is related to the occasion when He forgives the adulterous woman. It finds that he's confronting his enemies, and he asks them, which of you convicts me of sin? I'll tell you right now, they didn't have an honest answer. They could not convict Him of sin. They could not make a charge against Him. And I'm going to tell you right now, friends, and I don't think this is stressed enough, but I want us to understand very clearly that we do not have to sin. There is no sin that you are faced with that you have to commit. When you sin, it is your choice. You better learn that. Or else you're going to find yourself sinning more and more and more. Because the tendency of mankind is what he thinks it's okay for him to do, that's what he's going to do. What he thinks God will tolerate, that's how far he's going to go. As Christians, we shouldn't try to see how close to the line we can get. We ought to mark the line and then get as far away from it as we possibly can to make sure that we're right where God is concerned. You find in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 26. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 26, you read there in that particular text. Paul said, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In Romans 12 and verse 14, Paul said to bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse. The point he's making there is don't engage in sin. So understand, when you're dealing with your enemies, you learn from Jesus, you have to still do the right thing. Even if there's consequences, you have to do the right thing. And that leads to some other points about Jesus. In dealing with His enemies, as we looked in the book of Matthew last week, we noticed that Jesus handled each situation individually and differently. And that's just a truth that we need to consider about life. While there are specific principles that we always have to keep in mind and that need to be consistently carried out, the truth is every circumstance is different. Every situation is going to warrant that you respond in a different way. And you need to basically prepare yourself for different things to happen. Before you go to confront a brother who is in sin, or before you go to deal with one who is sin, you need to sit back and weigh your options. And as we pointed out last week, sometimes what you need to do is you need to think out of the box a little bit. And the example I gave on that is when they came to him about, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? You know, they thought they had him. No matter what you say, we've got you. And Jesus answered in such a way that they couldn't answer him back. The same thing with the woman taken in adultery in John 8. They were ready to accuse him no matter what happened. If he said stone her, they would go to the Roman authorities. If he said don't stone her, they'd say, oh, you're violating the law of Moses. And he got her, didn't he? He got them. He answered them. Sometimes we need to be careful when we're dealing with error. You need to weigh your words. And you need to weigh the situation. You don't treat every person the same. Turn with me to Jude 22. The last two verses of the book of Jude. I mention these verses every once in a while. Let's go ahead and read them here. Or toward the end of it. Jude verses 22 and 23. Jude there says, on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And some versions say snatching them out of the fire. And I like that version. I like that expression there. You pull them out of the fire with purpose. But I want you to notice he says, some people you have compassion on them. And others you have to just outright get strong. You have to weigh your circumstances. So there are some people you need to handle with kid gloves, and quite often that's how it begins. Remember how we talked about how Jesus, in His dealing with His enemies, it intensified throughout His time of teaching and work? It intensified. It started off where Jesus would simply answer them, and then He would rebuke them, and the rebuke would be mild. But you get toward the end of His ministry, you read Matthew 23, Jesus is no longer being mild. He's being as strong as He can be because He has to be as strong as He can be. They have judged themselves unworthy by their ungodly conduct. But we still need to weigh that. When you've got a babe in Christ, you don't treat him the same way you do a brother who's been a Christian for 30 years in dealing with some circumstance. Jesus is an example. You handle every situation differently. Well, another thing that we learn about Jesus in dealing with His enemies is that He appealed to Scripture frequently. Now, we always go to Matthew 4 in this particular point. You know, that was the temptation of Jesus. And in dealing with every temptation, Jesus said, "It is written." And He quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. A great passage. Great truth, but I want you to know that as you go through the book of Matthew like we did last week, notice how often Jesus appealed to Scripture in answering whatever questions it was that they happened to bring up to Him. When Jesus in Matthew 12 and verse 3 was criticized for plucking grain on the Sabbath, He asked Him, "Have you not read?" And He proceeds to give the example of David and the showbread. And He also proceeds to quote from the book of Hosea, "I desire mercy." You know, and how important mercy is. You know, Hosea 6:6. Then you find over in Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 4, where He's dealing with the subject of divorce and remarriage. And they ask Him about, is it lawful to divorce for any reason? And Jesus says, "Haven't you read?" And He quotes Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1. God made them male and female. Made them in His own image. What man has joined together, do not let man separate. Jesus went back and quoted Scripture. He did it over and over and over. Go learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Both Matthew 9:13, Matthew 12:7. The quote from Hosea 6:6. Over and over and over. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's a clear lesson for us. When you have enemies, you need to know the Word of God. In dealing with your enemies, you need to know the Word of God. You need to be familiar with what the Word of God actually says, and you need to be able to rightly divide the Word of Truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. Handle it accurately. 1 Peter 3:15 says to sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer or a defense for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You be ready to answer when someone comes to you. If you want to teach others, if you want to snatch souls out of the fire, if you want to save some with compassion, you better know what God's Word actually says before you start that. Seek to learn. Now that doesn't mean you need to know everything. But you need to know how to find everything. And you need to continue to study, and as you mature and become more experienced, you have the answers according to God's Word. Never give an answer that's contrary to the Word of God. Jesus didn't. Furthermore, along with this, and it's associated with quoting Scripture, Jesus didn't avoid the truth. And I want you to understand that. He did not avoid the truth. When he healed the paralytic in Matthew chapter 9, even though his enemies were there, he didn't avoid the truth. That's the occasion where he forgave the sins of the paralytic. And he was explaining how the Son of God has power on earth to forgive sins. He didn't avoid the truth on that occasion. And it's the same thing in Matthew 19, dealing with a very delicate subject, divorce. Jesus rebukes them for violating what the law actually says. And he points out, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted it. But from the beginning, it was not so. And the emphasis is there. Jesus didn't avoid the truth, even on the difficult situations. You know, we live in a society where that's what a lot of people do. A lot of people, they avoid the controversial issues. We have churches out there today that are growing. Growing in massive numbers. These so-called mega churches. The majority of them are mega churches because they don't preach much truth. They preach the smooth things. They preach the things you want to hear. They avoid the controversial subjects. They avoid the subjects that are going to upset people. And tell people, you can't do this anymore. Or you better start doing this. Saying you've got to put God first in your life and everything you do. They don't want to hear that. And when preachers will not preach that, they'll go there. And they'll draw massive crowds. Let me tell you right now, Jesus, on more than one occasion, was left alone because He taught the truth. The people left Him. They were upset with Him. There were times when, isn't it Matthew 19 after that where, after Jesus, oh actually it's Matthew 15, where Jesus rebukes Him and His disciples come and say, do you realize that you offended them? You offended them! That didn't stop Jesus from saying what needed to be said. And I want you to know this, that sometimes telling the truth generates enemies. Did not Paul say in Galatians 4:16, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? He said that because there were some who didn't like what Paul said. 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, having itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and be turned aside from the truth to fables. Paul told Timothy there, you preach the word in season and out of season. And he wasn't talking about fall, spring, winter, summer. He was saying you preach the word when it's convenient, and you preach the word when it's not convenient. You preach the word when there's agreement, and you preach the word when it's not popular. That's what out of season means. And what I've learned in my 25 plus years of preaching is if there's a congregation that is avoiding a particular subject that's unpopular, chances are that's what needs to be preached on. And that's just the truth. And Jesus did that. He exposed His enemies. He did not avoid the truth. And even when it made His enemies more angry and more determined to set out against Him, He did not step back and say, oh, I'm sorry, let's just try to get along. He told them the truth. And incidentally, when he did that, they didn't have an excuse. They'd been warned, you might say. Well, along with this, and still associated with this, he never compromised. He never compromised on what the Word of God actually says. And that is so true with us, and that's what we've been mentioning here the last few moments of this. Jesus had no desire to join his enemies, even if it meant peace. He came to preach the truth, and he came to preach the whole truth and nothing but the truth, regardless of whether it was accepted by the crowds or some select group of people. He preached the truth. And he would not compromise. I'm going to tell you now, in dealing with your enemies, you have to keep this in mind. It applies to your brethren. The difference between your brethren and your enemies, if your brethren truly love God and they love the truth, when they're confronted with error, they'll take care of it. Kind of like Peter did in Galatians chapter 2. He was confronted by Paul, embarrassed, if you will, because he was being a hypocrite. But all indications are that Peter repented. He made things right. He didn't become Paul's enemy because of that. Paul didn't compromise. Paul told the whole truth. And so did Jesus. And so must we. And that's a lesson you can learn from Jesus in dealing with his enemies. But another lesson to give consideration to in examining Jesus as he dealt with his enemies is that he warned others about his enemies. He warned his friends. He warned his disciples about his enemies. He wanted them to know who the enemy actually is. Remember how last week we pointed out that Jesus had enemies at his birth, Herod, but he also had another enemy, Satan, the devil himself. Jesus was very concerned. He knew he was his enemy and he wanted nothing to do. And he warned his disciples against the workings of the devil. But he also warned his disciples against the working of the religious leaders who were corrupt and had no intention of serving God. They were self-serving and they were interested in preserving their law and their way of life over the law of God. And Jesus warned his disciples about him. You look on occasion at those times when Jesus is teaching his disciples. For example, in Matthew 10 in verse number 16, here's where he's sending out his apostles. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to council and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." He's warning them. You're going to suffer. You're going to pay a price for following after me. Hey, what was he doing? Was he trying to scare them away? He was preparing them so that they would be ready to stand up for what's right and not compromise when they faced their enemies. When I get up here and I mention a false teacher, either by name or doctrine, the reason is not just because I can. I've known of preachers that do that. They start calling out names just because they can. It's not the reason to do it. You warn people against those who are going to draw them away from the truth. And so they'll be aware of them. That's why a few weeks ago I preached on May 21st, 2011, and mentioned Harold Camping by name, who is a false prophet. The Bible says so. We need to be aware of teachers like that. And Jesus didn't hesitate to expose his enemies and warn his disciples about his enemies. I'm going to tell you now, sometimes that's what we got to do. We got to mark our enemies. In Romans chapter 16 and verse number 17, Paul told the brethren there, "You mark those who cause divisions." In Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31, where Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, he tells them in verse number 28 there, he says, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And he goes on to emphasize some other things to him. But I want you to know that he said that savage wolves are going to come into your midst. And he even goes on, and we may not think about this that much, but he also says there, in verse number 30, from among yourselves men will rise up. Now, I ask the question, does that mean from among brethren? Or does that mean from among fellow elders? Or both? You look at the apostasy of the Lord's church. You know where the apostasy began? It was in the organization of the church. It began with elders overstepping the boundaries that God has set for elders in Scripture. But they were warned. Paul warned them. Jesus warned His disciples. And we need to do the same thing. You find in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, where God gave some to be apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and so on. Leaders for the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the body of Christ. And he goes on, he says there about verses 14 and 15, that they should no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine in the cunning craftiness of men with deceitful plottings. He warned them. Leaders are to build up the flock so that they will not be deceived by the enemy. And that means you got to expose the enemy. Either the doctrine or the man or both. And Jesus did that. In addition to that, though, we also find that when His disciples were around, He responded to the attacks of His enemies. And this goes along with that last point where He warned His disciples. But I want you to notice here, and I want you to consider, and I actually mentioned this a little bit last week, but when the enemies of Jesus confronted Him with harsh words, if His disciples were around, sometimes Jesus entered into some of the strongest condemnations of His enemies, not for the sake of His enemies, but for the sake of His disciples. He wanted His disciples to know that this is an enemy, and what He is doing is contrary to the law of God. In Matthew 23, verses 1 and 2, that's what Jesus says, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to do, that do and observe." Okay, great so far. Everybody's in agreement. But then he says, "But do not do what they do." And he proceeds to call them hypocrites. Multiple times, about 8 times in that chapter. He calls them whitewashed tombs, a whitewashed tomb full of dead man's bones. He calls them evil serpents or vipers. Harsh, harsh language. I contend that Jesus is primarily speaking to His disciples. And He wants His disciples to know, you stay away from these corrupt men. And there's a great lesson for us that. You know, we need to always think about our brethren when we're dealing with others. Just as Paul, in Galatians 2, 11 through 13, mentioned a few moments ago, Paul rebuked Peter, the apostle, to his face because he was to be blamed. And he didn't pull Peter aside and say, "Hey, Peter, let's talk a minute." He openly rebuked Peter because Peter's hypocritical conduct was affecting not only Peter, it was also affecting Barnabas and those who were with him. They were carried away in his hypocrisy. And so Paul says to Peter, right to his face, "You better change. You're being a hypocrite." Paul was saying that, yeah, he was saying it for Peter, but he was also saying it for those who were with Peter, wasn't he? I'm going to tell you right now that if you are with your brethren and your enemy makes a charge against God, may God help you if you don't stand up for him. and if you let down your brother. Something for us to think about as we look at the example of Jesus. And finally, in looking at the life of Jesus Himself, He lived in such a way that no one had a legitimate cause to make an accusation against Him. He was without sin. Oh, they tried. They came up with all kinds of reasons. They said, you claim to be the Son of God. But did they investigate what He did? Did they investigate whether or not it was true? No. They just didn't like what He said. They did not ever have a legitimate cause. That's why when they finally arrested Him, and I might add that what they did was illegal according to the law. It was illegal according to Roman law and especially Jewish law. They take Him in the middle of the night so that they won't upset the crowds. They charge Him with blasphemy before the high priest, and then when they take Him before Pilate, they change the charge to rebellion or insurrection against the Roman government. Totally dishonest. Totally illegal what they did. That's how much they hated Jesus. It's kind of interesting. It says that they sought for witnesses. You know, you got to have two witnesses. They couldn't find two to agree. But they found a way around it. That's how enemies are sometimes. We need to live our lives, though, that when your enemy makes an accusation against you, it's unfounded. That is, if it has to do with biblical principles. If you're going to be convicted, may it be because you're standing for what's right, and not because you're being a hypocrite. And that's what Peter said in both 1 Peter 2:11 and 12, as well as 1 Peter 3, verse number 16. You live your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they by your good conduct will be put to shame. You look at the example of Jesus, and that's exactly what you had. He didn't have to say a word before Pilate. He wasn't guilty. So those are some of the things that you learn about the example of Jesus in dealing with His enemies. But in addition to this, there's other lessons to consider, and I'm just going to briefly mention these. There's many passages in which Jesus actually talked about enemies in general that we can learn from. But there's one probing question that I want every one of us to ask as we think about Jesus and His enemies. And that is this. Do we have enemies like Jesus did? Why or why not? And I'm going to tell you what I mean by that. Sometimes we live our lives where, for lack of a better term, we're secret Christians. We're like Nicodemus, the Pharisee that comes to Jesus at night. A secret disciple. It's not until much later that he finally stands up for what's right. You know, I wonder sometimes if the reason our lives are so easy and the reason we don't face persecutions is because we're not living as devoted of a life to God as we ought to. We're not willing to stand up and call error, error. We're not willing to stand up for God when we're out in public, when it means that we may be exposed. We just go through our lives quietly. Oh, we're not committing what we call the big sins. We're just not standing up for Jesus the way that we ought to. We're not exposing ourselves to the possibility of suffering mistreatment for the cause of Christ. You know, when Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12 to Timothy, all who desire to live godly will suffer persecutions. If we're not suffering, we need to ask ourselves why. Now, you've heard me before, and I'll tell you, I'm not saying that you need to go throw yourself out and that you need to decide that you want to go over to a foreign country just so that you can be persecuted. But the point is you don't avoid it. And I'm fearful that many of us could do a lot better job of standing up for our Lord on occasions when we don't do it because we don't want to face the consequence. And it may not be that big of a consequence. We're not talking about being thrown in jail, losing all our possessions and being killed. That'll happen in parts of the world right now. We're talking about the little things. We don't want to lose a friend. We don't want to upset our friend in some way, so we don't say something. We won't even endure the smallest of persecutions because of a weak faith on a certain occasion. That's really something for us to give serious consideration. 1 Thessalonians 3:4, Paul said that we're appointed to afflictions. And in 1 Peter 2:20-22, that's the passage that says Jesus is an example. He set an example in suffering. And when he was beguiled, or when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's really something for us to think about and ask ourselves, are we the Christians we ought to be? Will we stand up for what's right, even in the face of ridicule? Then, of course, there's Matthew chapter 5, verses 43-48. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Do we do that? Then there's Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 28 where Jesus says, do not fear those who destroy the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You think about that in dealing with your enemies? Who are you afraid of? And finally, in John 15, verses 18-21, this is where Jesus, on the night that he would be betrayed, speaking to his apostles, he tells them, don't be surprised when the world hates you. It hated me. And a disciple's not greater than his master. You stand for what's right, the world is going to hate you. Will you stand for what's right? It was the challenge that Jesus issued on that occasion. And thus we can learn how Jesus dealt with His enemies. And may we learn in all that we do, no matter who we are engaged in, may we act according to God's Word in all that we do. Every one of us has enemies. Let us deal with them.